Glory to God. It's a blessing to be here. I'm going to share a little bit with you about my story and a little bit of my testimony of how I become connected eternally with this church. And let me pray before I get started. Father, I ask that your anointing, Lord, be present in my mind and in my heart. And let your words be my words, and let my words be your words. Bring things forth in an effective way, that the full impact of your dynamic work in my life in these days that I'm going to be talking about is fully felt, and that your presence illuminate our hearts and minds, that in these ways you'll continue to move and work. You hadn't changed. And that the eyes of our understanding be open, that in the days moving forward in our lives, we'll look at you in a way that we've never really seen you before. And I'm going to thank you for that. In the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Thank you. All right, so, you know, the title of this portion of my testimony is 90 Days Minus One. And so, you know, for many years, I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul had a testimony. He said, this is a testimony worthy of being trustworthy, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and of whom he was the chief. And so Paul obviously had no revelation of who would occupy this time from 1967 to 2004, which would be me. Because I just wasn't a good person. And just because you're likable doesn't mean you're good. And so, you know, I was a liar and a thief, and just wasn't faithful to anything good except just death and destruction of anything I come in contact with for a long period of time. And so, somewhere around the middle of April in 2004, I was at a bar in Bessemer, and it was on a Friday night, and of course I was on dope and drunk, and got in a fight, and the police department is just one block up from this bar that's, I think it was called Sidetrack or Trackside back then. And so it didn't take them but a minute to get there. And when they got there, you know, I had warrants on me from, you know, previous times that I'd been in jail and just didn't go back, didn't pay anybody. We didn't have any intentions of that. So they took me to jail. And so sat in there, you know, Friday night. It was still early Friday night, so, you know, Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday morning I got up. Matt and Chris Pilkerton and Tom were doing their ministry there at the Bessemer City Jail. And so my whole idea was get up and go in so I can get out of my cell. And so I go in to the church service, and then, of course, Matt, he does the music and he had his beatbox, and he began to play his trumpet. And you know, one, two songs deep into it, something started turning on the inside of me. I could feel it. And it was a cleansing and a purging. It was a peaceful, just persona that come over me, in me. I could just something different. Wasn't like jukebox music. This was different. And so I said to myself, just down here in my conscience, I said, you know, and Matt was playing, and I said, you know, if I could learn to play an instrument, I'd want it to be a trumpet. And so, not another thought. So, the next morning on Monday, the city of Bessemer sends trucks, four or five trucks from the city maintenance department to the jail to pick up inmates that want to work and go out and pick up paper and weed eat and do just miscellaneous stuff around the city. So they were taking volunteers. I raised my hand. Why? So I could get out of that cell. I knew you could smoke cigarettes. I knew there might be some other stuff that might be available out there that the guys might have. So I volunteered to get up and go. And so I jumped on one of the trucks, and all of them went their different directions. Like I said, four or five different city trucks. And so we go up on the back of Muscoda Hill, Avenue HRI, behind, let's see, we went up 16th Street, Granville, Holbrook, and I think Avenue I is the last one, and you're on the back side of Muscoda Hill. And so they wanted us to cut underbrush out from under the power line so the Alabama Power could do maintenance if they ever had to from any kind of storm damage to repair lines or whatever. So, and I knew I'd worked with Aspen before, and I knew the footage. You cut 15 feet this way, you get under your power line, you cut 15 feet this way, and you give them a 30-foot span there that where the trucks can get in and do what they have to do in case of emergency or maintenance. And so none of the guys on my truck knew how to run a chainsaw, and I did. So I grabbed the saw, and we go to cutting. And so I cut at the bottom, you know, just as close to the ground as you can get. And they would drag it out. I'd cut at the bottom. They'd drag it out. I'd cut, and they'd drag. And it was a hot day in April, probably 85 degrees, about 10:30 in the morning. And I was dripping with sweat. I'd probably done cut, I'd say from here to the sound booth back there. And so I decided to sit down and take a break. I took my safety glasses off, and I'm sitting there just, you know, dripping sweat, and my saw sitting here. And a guy named Lawrence, Matt knows Lawrence. They called him Rap. And so he's here beside me. We just talking. And I just happened to look. Now, this place hadn't nobody been in 20 years. And, I mean, it was as thick where the saying is a rabbit couldn't run through it. Briars and small trees and where your pine saplings had dropped pine straw, and it was just thick in there. But I looked probably about 4 or 5 feet on into the brush, and we seen something. And Lawrence said, man, it's some kind of case. He said, what if there's $1 million in there? I said, if there's $1 million in it, I'm going to give you $25 of it. He said, well, I ain't arguing with you. You got the saw. I mean, I still remember this just like I'm experiencing it now. So I cut and I cut and I cut and I get to it and I finally get it all out. And I drag it out, knock all the stuff off of it, and I get down and I open it up. And guess what it is? A brand new trumpet. And so, you know, I take it, and everybody's going, man, what is a trumpet doing out here in the middle of the woods? You know, it's just the talk of the crew. And the jail, once we got back and everybody got to talking about it, and the city, the employees at the city, we were just shocked. But as I was walking back to the truck with it, this was the thing that I know without a doubt, not necessarily for me to learn how to play a trumpet, but it was a contact point for God to be able to communicate with me in this way. He said, "You didn't know I had a personal interest in giving you the things you desire." That's what he said to me. I'm walking back. Now, I'm talking about a sinner. I ain't born again yet. But I know what he said right then. I knew it was the Lord. So all I'm thinking about is just put the trumpet on the truck and ask him at some point, get enough courage to ask him if I can keep it. And so they did. They ended up letting me keep the trumpet. And so I just keep going out working on the truck. And now I'm talking to you about the divine work of God drawing a man under repentance and salvation. You know, Jesus said that no man come to me unless he first be drawn by the Father. Then he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And then this song we sing, "Draw Me Close." It's a dynamic, divine, supernatural work that is 100% effective and perfect when man plays his part in that work. Now, 21 years later, I'm proof that I played my part. I recognize the day of my visitation. And so I had to do 35 days in jail. I had a no driver's license, no insurance, and then an old fine. It was $1,250 something, and they said, "You got any money to that today?" When I went to court, I said, "No, sir." He said, $1,250 or 35 days. I said, "Give me the 35 days." So I just kept going out working on the truck. So get about 30 days into this thing, and I'm coming back in the evening. So they search you, make sure you ain't got contraband on you. And a sergeant named Roberta Cleveland, she was working the front. She was the day sergeant. She said, "Ballard, when's your last day?" And I said, "Sergeant, I don't even know." She said, "Well, wait right there." She said, "I'm going to check, and I'm going to find out when your last day is." This was on a Tuesday. So she goes over and checks, and she says, "Ballard, you're not even supposed to be working on these trucks." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "You got a felony hold on you. Well, who said you could work on these trucks?" And I said, "Well, didn't nobody say I could work on them? They just asked for volunteers." And I volunteered to work, and I said, "Y'all got the keys to the cells. I didn't do this on my own. I mean, so you don't look at hanging nothing else on me. I didn't do it." And I said, in the meantime, I didn't run. I mean, I've been coming in, and you hadn't caught me with nothing on me. And so, you know, she said, "Well, yeah, you've been good." She said, "So what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you go one day early. Your last day's Friday, but I'm going to let you go Thursday since you've been doing good. Which jail you want to go to next?" And I said, "Well, let me go to Jefferson County because I heard they feed good." And so when I got to Thursday, Jefferson County was there to get me, took me to the Bessemer division. And so was in there Thursday night and Friday. Well, Saturday after breakfast, I'm sitting in my cell, and one of the deputies comes on and says, "Ballard." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You want to be a trustee?" "Yes, sir." He said, "Roll out." And so for you, none of you been in jail, that means get your bed roll and be standing at the door. And so I had my bed rolled up, and I'm standing at the door. A thing opens, and here I walk out, you know, and they're walking me down. And I know a bunch of people in this jail, and they knew me, and they knew when I got there. And there was 150-something people on the list to be a trustee. I've been there less than 48 hours, and I'm walking down. And so the thing about being a trustee is you get the best that you can have being in jail. They don't lock you down. You get to get up when you want to. You get to go to bed when you want to. You get to watch TV. You got your own bathroom. You get snacks. You get access to the store, all of it. And so, you know, I do my time there. I think it was about 17 days there. I finally got to get to go to court. And the judge decided that I had money paid toward, it was for a bad check. I had money paid toward the check. Then I still owed him a little bit of more money and just on a fine, but he's going to let me go home. And then so then the next jail come got me, Shelby County. And so, now I'm going to tell you, look, for any time in my life, I was not distressed about being in jail. I can explain it now because I know what was going on. And you're going to be able to see it and understand it of how God was giving me the best that he could give me despite my own consequences. And we know from Romans chapter 2 that do you despise the goodness of God and the riches of his mercy and his forbearance and his patience, knowing that it's the goodness of God, or not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? His goodness. And so the last time I'd been in Shelby County, this is where I want to make a major, major point in that divine work of God being able to keep you and bring you to the place where it's time for you to make a decision. Do you want to live or die? And so the last time I'd been in Shelby County Jail, I'd gotten a fight in there, and several of the, it didn't go good for me. I had to go to the hospital, but it wasn't a fair situation for me. And so I knew that. And it was on my mind because what they like to do with the paperwork, if you're a repeat visitor and you keep coming back, they like to keep putting you in the same block so the paperwork will streamline. Well, Ballard, every time he's been here, he's been in block B. And so I kind of had that on my mind. And at that time, Shelby County was holding real killers from prison and in prison, out of prison, waiting on them to be sentenced and getting them out because they were over full in the prisons. And there were some bad guys in there. I mean, I wasn't good, but it was weighing on my mind. And so I walk into booking. I'm in shackles, and I go into booking, and there's this lady deputy there, and she was there when I was there the previous time. Probably about 8 months, I think, was the difference in time, the first time, the second time. And she recognized me when I come through, and she said, Ballard, right? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what are you back? Why are you back? And I said, well, when y'all let me out, I just got out, got on dope, and wasn't going to come back for my court date. And I said, so I'm here. I've got a felony and two misdemeanors to account for. And she says, oh, okay. So, and then I asked her, I said, you remember what happened when I was here the last time? You know, it wasn't good. Yeah, I remember you got in a little old fight. And I said, you think you can do anything to help me get in another cell block where I maybe can avoid those same guys? She said, well, she says, I don't think I'm going to be able to help you. She said, today's my last day. She said, I'm transferring to Hoover. And they're not appreciating it too much, so I doubt they'll do anything for me. She said, but I'll try. So I sat down in booking. 2 or 3 hours went by, and then finally this deputy come out, and he said, Ballard, come with me. So I walk out, you know, with him. I'm behind him. We get out on the floor, and in the old Shelby County Jail, you got blocks. It's got big open plexiglass windows, but bulletproof stuff. And 1, 2, 3, I think you got 4, maybe 5 blocks that you, when you, they bring you out, everybody sees you. And so we start walking, and we go by B, and we go by C, and I'm looking, and I see in my block the same guys that were there, and we just kept walking and kept walking, and we went out the back of the building to the backyard where they had modular trailers set up for the trustees. And so undoubtedly, whatever it was that this lady attempted to do, it was successful. Because they put me in the best situation. I mean, you had air conditioning. I got to work morning shift in the kitchen. Got to eat what I wanted to. Go to bed when I wanted to. Watch TV. Same story. God was giving me the best he could give me despite my consequences. And so the whole emphasis is on the minus one. The 90 days minus one, I'm going to finish telling you the rest of it. But if Roberta Cleveland wouldn't have let me go one day early, this lady would have been gone, because that was her last day at Shelby County. She would have been gone. And I wouldn't have had anybody speak up for me. And I could have went back in that same situation, never even coming out of there alive. And so, sat in jail 2 or 3 days, 4 or 5 days. They had already put me to work. You know, I went to being a trustee the next morning. But then my court date come up. Hadn't even thought about it. Never really even, never really even thought about those scenarios that's done happened to get me to this point. So they took about 20 of us into court that morning, and the judge was off. He was gone. So the DA and the court-appointed attorneys were pleading cases. And so these guys were coming back, some of them getting 2 years, 5 years, 7 years, reinstating 16 years because they violated and just dropping the hammer on these guys. And so I noticed, you know, I'm sitting here, and every one of them would come back. This ain't right. I don't deserve this. This ain't what happened. That ain't the judge is out to get me. The DA's out to get me. The court appointed attorney ain't no good. And then this kid sat down next to me, he's younger than me, and he said something along those same lines that, you know, he was innocent. He didn't deserve it. This is wrong. And I remember sitting there in shackles, and I'm talking about with the purest, honest heart that a man could ever have at this point in time of his life. I said, well, whatever I get, I deserve. And immediately, I know without a doubt, the Holy Ghost moved on that court-appointed attorney and that DA, and my name was next. Ballard, come forward. I get up. The bench is over this way. We don't go that direction. We go this way. And we walk out a door to a little old storage room where they had files stacked and had a little old table sitting there. My court-appointed attorney, she said, sit down. I sat down. She started looking at my file. She said, Mr. Ballard, you know, me and the DA, has been looking at your file. And you got a lot of misdemeanors here, but you don't have any felonies. And she says, we don't think you need one now. She said, so what we've decided to do, we're going to give you 17 days time served. We're going to give you 2 years unsupervised probation. You're going to have $289 restitution. And we're going to let you go home today. How's that sound? Now, the Lord showed me later that he can't be merciful to somebody if they don't think they violated anything. See, if you think you ain't done nothing wrong, God can't be merciful to you. But the moment he heard from me with an honest and pure heart that whatever I get, I deserve, he moved to help me. For them people to show me mercy. And so, as on June 17th, and reason I remember that so vividly, not just getting out of jail, but that was the same day that the three Birmingham police officers got shot and killed. They got ambushed serving warrants in Inslee. On June 17th, 2004, I remember listening to it on the radio headed home from being out of jail. And so, we still just a couple of weeks away from the 4th of July. And so I just went back to my same stuff, doing dope. I'd work day labor, make a couple $100 a day, be broke next morning looking for a cigarette. Wouldn't sleep for 3 or 4 or 5 days at a time, just doing dope and gambling and working. Just same thing I'd been doing for 20-something years. And so one of the days at the end of June, it was 100 degrees. One of these thunderstorms rolled up. And I went to go get back into the dope house I was at. Supposed to be my friends and so forth. And since I was out of money, they wouldn't let me in. It was probably 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Like I said, 100 degrees. And this old place had steps that went up to it. And I come back down the steps. Lightning had done started popping and I mean, it was raining. It was a big time storm. So I just sat down at the bottom of the steps and just sat there in that storm. Just sat there, didn't care, didn't just numb. And dogs come from somewhere in the neighborhood. They could have went anywhere. There was shelter everywhere for them to go. And three just old yard dogs come and laid down around me on my feet. And we just sat there and the storm was just, it was bad. It was a bad storm. So, I know now, but then I didn't know that God knew the brokenness in my heart. And this is what he said to me. Now, this goes back to when he told me what he told me with the trumpet. I recognized his voice. I knew it was him. And he said, if you want to lay there with the dogs, you can. But if you'll get up, I'll help you. And I said, well, I ain't got nowhere to go. And he said, oh, you got somewhere to go. And so for the next 4 or 5 days, every day that went by, I noticed that I was leaving the dope house a little bit earlier each time. Where it was all night, then it maybe moved to 2 o'clock. Then it moved to 12 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Something was being changed in me. And so I was homeless and sleeping in a tent. And every day leading up to the 4th of July, I'd leave that dope house a little bit earlier. And so When the 4th of July came, my mom had already told me, she said, I want you to cook for, I had one or two uncles still alive, and they were coming up from Mobile, and she wanted me to cook. And so she told me she's going to buy me some beer. She said, I knew you'd be broke, so I bought you some beer. And you just cooked for us. And I said, okay. So I started cooking about 9:30 that morning. And probably around 11:30, 11:45, I remember my mom coming out her back door. I'm standing here at the grill. She walks up to me. She's looking at everything, you know. Oh, it looks good, looks good. She said, Donald Wayne, you know, you got some beer in the refrigerator if you want it. She said, I bought that for you. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, you hadn't drank but two beers. Are you sick? And I said, no, ma'am. I'm not sick. She said, well, what's wrong? And with that same heart and that same spirit that said, whatever I get, I deserve. I said, well, I just don't want them. And I know right then, heaven moved. And so we finished up that day. Mom took me back over there to the dope house because her husband had done told her Bill was her husband she is married to. Good man, treated her good. And he told her, it's either him or me. She made the right decision. She chose her husband, that she couldn't help me no more, and that I was on my own, live or die. And she made the right decision. So she took me back over to the dope house there where I was staying. And so probably about 7:30, I left a little bit earlier than what it was the previous days. Went back to where I was sleeping in that tent. And then about 8:30, Visionland started shooting their fireworks. You could see them from where I was at in there sleeping in that tent. And so I come out of my tent. And then I noticed, you know, and of course, looking back, this thing flashed through my mind and in my spirit, just like perfect examples that you see in the scriptures where God would always call his men out of the tent and look up when he was ready to direct them and guide them and say something to them and do something for them or whatever. Well, I didn't know that then, but that's what happened. So I just come out of my tent, and I'm sitting there smoking a cigarette. I'm watching the fireworks, and you could hear them, boom, boom. I mean, I wasn't but maybe 2 miles from it, so you could hear them. And so all of a sudden, everything just went silent. Fireworks still going. There was a slight breeze moving the trees, but everything went silent and stood still. And then the next thing I know, he's right here, right there. I could touch him. Right now, I can sense it. He was right here. And so I just broke. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for everything I ever done. And immediately that same voice that told me, you didn't know I had a personal interest in giving you things that you desire. That same voice that said, you can lay there with the dogs if you want to, but if you'll get up, I'll help you. That same voice told me, he said, look up at those fireworks and how they go up into the sky and they burn out and they fall to the ground, never to burn again. So it is with your old way of living. And then he said, today is the day that your country celebrates its independence. I'm talking about an almighty God speaking to me. Today is the day your country celebrates its independence. It is also the day that I've made you free. Well, so you know, I go, you know, I stand there and, you know, really just numb and not, no recollection of time at that point of how long it took me to go back in there and go to sleep. But then the next morning I got up and I went back over to where the dope house was behind a store and I could use the phone. I called my mom. I said, Mom, I need some help. She said, Don Wayne, I can't help you. Bill's done told me to leave you alone. I said, yeah, but you can come this time. She said, why? What's wrong? I said, I'm going to get some help. And so she said, what do you mean some help? I said, I want you to take me somewhere. I'm going to go up here and they're going to either let me in or I'm going to break in up here at the foundry. And so we found Johnny Murphy. And, of course, he knew me. He knew my dad. He run with my dad. He said, oh, you're just going in there. We'll check each other out for a little while, see if it's going to work out. So the first decision or the first proof that you have that a man has been changed and born again is he'll start making decisions of strength and courage. And so I went in the foundry. And of course, the Lord, that same voice. Now this, I can't tell you everything because it takes too long. But I had supernatural providence of God all through that year. And even unto my life now, things that have happened to me and for me and has kept me from being swept away or that it's miraculous. So one of the things I want to just fast forward, I ended up, he told me, he said, I was there probably 3 or 4 weeks and he told me, he said, if you'll just focus on me, I'll make this year as if it never existed. And so I got to noticing everybody else was talking about they'd done the program different then. You phased, first phase, orientation, first phase, second phase, third phase, then you went outpatient. Well, they would ask me, Don, when do you phase? I said, well, I don't know. Oh, come on, man. Everybody knows when. I said, well, I really don't. And the concept of time didn't even mean anything to me. I wasn't under any pressure to accomplish something at a certain time frame to get to the next step in life because I was experiencing something that I'd never experienced before. The Almighty God had supernaturally transformed my heart from wickedness unto righteousness, and peace beyond understanding come with that. And so when I graduated and 18 months later, I'm sitting in my house that I live in now praying, middle of the day. Spirit of God said to me, I want you to go tell Sergeant Cleveland your story. And I said, well, Lord, they ain't gonna let me talk to that woman. And so I just thought, well, you know, surely God knows. There must be something that. So I get up, I go right then. I walk up to the, you know, where we walk up to go in. I step to the window and I say, hey, is Miss Cleveland available? And the lady said, yeah, she's right here. She sits, comes to the window. I said, Miss Cleveland, can I talk with you for a minute? She said, yeah. So she come out and she come around. And I said, well, you remember me? I'm Donald Ballard, and I was in your jail. She said, oh, yeah, I remember you. I said, well, God sent me up here to tell you thank you for you helping me. And she says, and she done started crying. She said, Mr. Ballard, she said, I'm a spirit-filled woman. And she said, I know without a doubt God told me to be good to you and let you go that one day early. And I told her my story. We sat there and she cried out there in the jail with a former inmate. And she said, well, I've heard a lot of things and most of them ain't good. She said, but you coming up here and sharing that with me has made my life. She said, I heard from God. I knew I did. And I had to obey him whether I understood it or not. And so her being a part of my testimony, the 90 days minus one, that this woman obeying God played a major role in keeping me alive and keeping me safe to where I'd be there and available at that point on the 4th of July, 8:45 on a Sunday night. And so, Matt, I think back when you was a young guy, the Lord wrestled with you. Was you willing to sing and not play your trumpet, or was you willing to play your trumpet and not sing? Yeah. All right, so little did he know the impact that he would have, that if he doesn't have another award in heaven that he's qualified for, what he's going to gain from his impact on my life can't be measured by anything I could say here tonight. And this church that had spent their time and their effort coming in that jail, if there's not another human being that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for their ministry, there's one that has been tested and tried and has maintained and endured and overcome things that only God can help him overcome and do. So I'm thankful for this church and this family's ministry, because they played a major role. There's a lot of moving parts in bringing a man that is wicked as I was to the righteousness of God. A lot of moving parts. But God's able. Amen. And so at some point I hope I would be able to share some more stuff from that year in the program, and then even after I got out, because there's some dynamic things that happen that you cannot explain except by God's hand moving and guiding and putting people in certain time sensitive situations to get you to the point where he's getting you where he wants you to get, doing what he wants you to do. And you know, this thing's really been easy for me. I mean, people talk about living for God's hard. This thing's been easy for me. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Yeah, I've had to overcome some stuff. But, I mean, like water off a duck's back. I mean, it's the oil that keeps them feathers lubricated. So that's what I wanted, you know, Pastor, I think may have been more than what you expected. But, it's my story. I get excited about it. I can still picture him. I don't even know how to explain it. He was right here. I mean, right there. And so, that's good with me, Pastor. You got something you want to say? You want me to pray us out or what?
I got one question.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I'll do it. Absolutely. Because I can tell you the little bit about a little bit about the question.
Money. When you talk about money,
yes, sir. Yes, sir. But one of the things is that everybody always asks me is, did you ever learn how to play the trumpet? Where's the trumpet? And I say, well, that's another story, but it's some fun. Hey, it's some weird stuff that went on with the trumpet. But Father, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share the goodness of who you are and what you do. This reputation, God, that you established for yourself. That even Rahab the prostitute, she knew the goodness of God for his people, that she was willing to surrender to that goodness and had faith in it, that when everybody else died, she lived. And Father, I thank you for that, that you revealed the goodness of yourself to me. And I thank you that I responded to that goodness, because I know without a doubt I was a day or two away from dying. But you're the one that saves, and you're able to save. And Lord, even as you lead and guide, these people may not be unto salvation, but sanctifying their lives and calling them out and drawing them near to you so that they'll have answers for things that they're looking for and believing for in their life. And it's done the same way. Cast your net on the other side. Just one direction from the Lord can change our lives. And I thank you for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.